Let's start our study this evening with a word of prayer. Father, we do come before your presence this evening, Lord, and ask that you would just guide and direct our study tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly, that we would hear what you want us to hear, Father, on the subject, as Carla already introduced to us, Lord, that of your rest. Father, I ask that you would grant us your rest now, quiet our hearts and minds as we focus on you. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. If you are new to our study this evening, over the last 14 weeks, we have been working our way chapter by chapter through our spiritual growth study in the book called The Green Letters. Now, if you don't have this book, I did send it out with a meeting invite so you can follow along electronically. In chapter 15 is what we're going to be looking at tonight. Like has been said before, a book that highlights the necessary principles of spiritual growth God's way. Now, more specifically, the last two chapters we've been looking at spiritual growth principle of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, and what biblical discipleship looks like. And I think we're going to see this evening it goes hand in hand with our topic for tonight, that of rest. So a little bit of review, if you have your books, from chapter 13, the chapter on discipleship. Well, in the first paragraph, we got two definitions, very clear definitions of what a disciple is. So if you look back to that first paragraph in chapter 13 on discipleship, it says this: a disciple is one who first maintains the fellowship of the cross, which results in discipleship, fellowship with his Lord. Now, I want to point out to you, as we pointed out when we went through this chapter, that the order is an absolute must. It's very important. The first part of that must precede the last part of that. A disciple is one who first maintains fellowship of the cross. And we spent a lot of time talking about what that means, which then results in discipleship, which is fellowship with the Lord. Now, in that particular chapter, we looked at a couple different things. One of the things we looked at specifically is what discipleship is. Well, discipleship is fellowship with the cross. And it's important to note that it's his cross, the cross of Calvary. And we also saw in that particular chapter that we're free from the old, dead unto sin, and free for the new, alive unto God. Now, we also looked at in that particular chapter what it is not. It's not a cross. It's rather the cross. Not simply trials or tribulations. It's also not bearing simply a heavy burden. So we looked at both what discipleship was and what it was not, which brought us into chapter 14, where we looked at specifically last week the process of discipleship. Now, in this particular chapter, we went into further detail on the topic of discipleship and looking at that process. Now, more specifically, we looked at the very illustration Jesus used regarding the life cycle of the grain of wheat that we see in John chapter 12, verse 24. So if you have your books, turn with me to page 75. This is in chapter 14 on the process of discipleship. And we'll pick it up here in the first full paragraph on page 75, right after the selected poem that he quoted there. He says this regarding the believer: when the believer takes up his cross for discipleship, the process of death begins to set in. The disciple finds himself a seed sown by the Son, planted in a home, office, or home, office, hospital, or church, a manse or a mansion station or a mission statement. Whatever or wherever it is, there will be the death from which resurrection life flows. And he quotes here, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you," quoting Paul from 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 12. And he says this, and this is why I wanted to look at this: we need to enter deeply into the truth that Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, could not enter to the glory of heaven until he had first given himself over to death. It's that idea that the death has to occur first. He continues and says, and this great truth, as it opens to us, will help us to understand how in our life and in our fellowship with Christ, it is impossible, underscore that, it is impossible for us to share his life, speaking of Christ, until we first, in very deed, surrender ourselves every day to die to sin and self and the law and the world. And so to abide, key in on that for tonight, because that's going to be synonymous with what we're looking at, abide in the unbroken fellowship of discipleship with our crucified and risen Lord. So that was the process of discipleship and what that looks like, which brings us to tonight's chapter, that on rest. Now, this particular topic, the topic of rest, is what I believe to be one of the most important chapters we're going to see in our particular study here in this entire Green Letter study. And really, it's the promise and the culmination of everything that we've looked at thus far in this book, that of rest. And what we'll see is that the latter chapters are really kind of wrapping up the rest of it. We're nearing the end of our study, but specifically, this is kind of the core of everything we've looked at so far. So with that, let's start our study for this evening at the top of page 76 on the topic of rest. He says this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. He continues and says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Quoting from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We're going to look at that here in a little bit more detail in a minute, but let's finish this paragraph. So many of the life-giving truths in the Word consists of two intertwining halves that are inseparable. Let us labor, that's the first one that he's going to point out here, therefore to enter into that rest, again quoting from Hebrews. As for labor, he says, it is true that there is a great deal of struggling and searching, pleading and agonizing in the process of discovering and understanding truths fitted to our needs. And much of the same pathway is trod or crawled in an effort to appropriate and enter in. All this is not in vain. It is necessary, but it is not the key that opens the door to reality. Rest is the key to entering into rest. So if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. So he quoted so far from Hebrews chapter 4 regarding rest, but I think it would be helpful for us to look at specifically what the Lord says on that topic in a little bit more detail, and specifically what he's referring to there. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. A little bit of context. It's important to understand who ultimately or the main audience that the book of Hebrews is wrote to. It's wrote to all believers, but specifically in the context, what you'll see is it's really specifically for the Hebrew believers. And there's a lot of, you see a lot of references to that through what he's saying. He's making a lot of comparisons between the Old Testament things that they would have understood to what we have in the New Testament. So specifically here in chapter 3, we're going to see that very thing here at the very beginning of it. So Hebrews chapter 3, picking it up here in verse 1, he says, therefore, now it's always important to go back and look at what that is there for. It is preceding all the stuff that was just previously said, so I encourage you to go back and look at that. But therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking about specifically Jesus Christ and the things that refer to him. He continues in verse 2. He says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. So now, again, to the Old Testament believer, Moses represented something very specific and very important. Well, he's equating that, or he's to the better promise we have in Jesus. He continues here. For this one, speaking of Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, again, going back to that example of Moses, indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, we talked about that recently on Sunday, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, here's why we're here. We're going to start breaking down this idea of rest and what the Lord says specifically about it. Verse 7, therefore, because of what we just read, as the Holy Spirit says today, quoting here from Psalms, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Speaking of the Lord's rest. He continues here, to the believer, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Key in on that, because that's going to be very important tonight for our study. We'll see that come up again. Heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Think about that now in context of the rest that he's talking about. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We'll see that this is going to be the third time we're going to see him say this very, or quote this very same verse from Psalms. Well, he continues, for who having rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And you got to kind of understand what's going on there, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. So just kind of listen for now for what he's saying. Now, with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Again, we see that topic of unbelief, and that is so connected with the rest that we're going to look at this evening. Well, he continues, and this is where we kind of started our study in this chapter tonight. He says, therefore, because of what he just said, since a promise remains of entering his rest, notice that it's capitalized, speaking of the Lord's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So what he's saying there is that the message that they heard, the same things that we heard, well, it wasn't mixed with faith. In other words, they didn't have faith in it. They weren't standing on that promise specifically that the Lord had said. Well, what happened as a result of that? Well, it kind of explains it there in verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. Again, that connection between believing and resting. And that's what I want to kind of show you guys here. So he says, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place that the seventh of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter into it, as we just read, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterwards have spoken of another day, meaning what David said came after that. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That's a great promise, believer. For he who has entered his rest, speaking of the Lord's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's foundational to what we're looking at this evening. Let me read that again. For he who has entered the Lord's rest has himself also ceased from his works, our works, your works, my works, as God did from his. He continues in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. The King James that's quoted in our study says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest. Same idea, being diligent to do that. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, a very example of lack of faith, lack of believing that we see with the Israelites as it pertained to the promised land. That's the same warning for us here, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Then he goes on and quotes the famous verse a lot of you know, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So that's the specific passage. That's the whole entire passage that we started looking at tonight in that first paragraph of our chapter tonight on rest. And if you go back to your study here, to that first paragraph, he talks about the labor and how it's important. He says, let us therefore labor into that rest. But he says, but it is not the key that opens the door to reality. Rest is the key to entering into rest. So he continues here in the next paragraph. He says, in the important but exhausting, maybe you've been there, maybe that's where you're at now, labor process, we come to see the needed truth. We become sure of our facts. That's so important with this topic. We begin to realize something of what is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The appropriation of, or the putting to use, the resting in the reality must be on the basis of faith, not struggle or labor. So the idea of this, of resting, has to be based on faith. It cannot be based on simply struggling or your own efforts or labor. And we're going to see why that is in a few minutes. He continues, we are told to reckon, to count upon what we now know to be true of us and in him as set forth in his word. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he's quoting from Isaiah 30, verse 15. As I was thinking about this and I was thinking of that specific verse, just like Isaiah 26:3 says, He will keep you in perfect peace with him whose mind is stayed on him. That same idea that in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That's the promise of the rest that the Lord gives us. Well, this next sentence here at the top of page 77 really kind of explains what this rest is. So he says this, we are to quietly and steadily look to our Father in confident trust and thankfully receive that which he has given to us in his Son. Again, we are to quietly and steadily look to our Father in confident trust and thankfully receive that which he has given to us in his Son. This is what rest is, that quiet, steadily looking to the Father in confident trust. It's that looking, that seeking, but coupled with that trust in what he said and what his promise is, and then thankfully receiving that from him. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. And he's quoting here from Psalms 104, verse 27 and 28. So if you have your Bibles, pop over there real quick and look at this. In the King James, it's a little bit harder to follow this. In the New King James, which I believe most of you are probably reading from this evening, he explains this a little bit, or it's laid out a little bit easier to follow. So Psalms chapter 104, looking at verse 27, Psalms 104, verse 27, he says, these all wait for you, speaking of the Lord, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. So just another section of scripture there that's really talking about, here it's uses the word food, synonymous with rest. This is what the Lord provides for those who are waiting on him, who are steadily looking to him, as we read in the previous paragraph, confidently trusting in him. We see also that Old Testament picture, maybe it came to your mind as it did mine, or the Lord brought it to my mind, of the manna, how the Lord provided the manna for the Israelites in the Old Testament when they're on their way to the Promised Land, just provided it for them. He gave them. That was a kind of a typology of rest in a way, that he just provided it. It was there in the morning. All they had to do was receive it. So he gives us a natural example here in this next paragraph that helps us to kind of relate to how this process works and how it's kind of a process that happens not by your own efforts. But he says this, Norman Grubb shares a good word on the principle of labor and rest. He says this, take as an example the learning of a foreign language. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but this was not a gift that the Lord has provided me at this point in my life. I really struggle with foreign languages. I can't speak a foreign language. I struggle with English. But he says this, take as an example the learning of a foreign language. You are faced with a series of hieroglyphics in a book. You hear a medley of sounds around, which means absolutely nothing. Yet, you know that it is a language that can be learned. Why do we know that? Well, because we hear people speaking it. More than that, you've gone there to learn it. Now, that is the first rung in the ladder of faith. However weak or waveringly, in your heart, you do believe that you can and will get it. Otherwise, obviously, you wouldn't try to learn it. So you plod on. Many a time, faith and courage fail. The mind is weary and the heart is heavy, and you almost give up. but not quite. To give up is face unforgivable sin. On you go at it. Months pass. It seems largely to go on in one ear and out the other. Then the length of time depends on the difficulty of the language and the ability and the industry of the pupil, of course. A miracle seems to happen. The day or period comes when, without your hardly realizing it, what you are seeking has found you. What you're trying to grasp has grasped you. You just begin automatically to speak the language, to think it, to hear it. What was an incomprehensible jumble of sounds without has become an ordered language within the mind. So let's review the process that we just read here for a second. So specifically, he kind of lays out a couple steps of how this works. So in the step one was the going aspect or the hearing aspect. He went to the foreign country to learn the language. Well, step two was the faith aspect, was the learning, the seeking coupled with faith that, hey, this can be learned, which led him to the next step, believing that it could be learned, accompanied with the application of time. Well, ultimately, that resulted in what you were seeking. And that's the example he's going to make with how the rest of the Lord works. So this rest that the Lord is referring to here, as we've looked at already, that quiet and steadily looking to our Father in confident trust and thankful receiving it, well, specifically, that's what he's talking about here as well. Just like learning a language, well, it's very similar, that it becomes natural to you. And as the Holy Spirit works in our life, which we'll see here in a little bit, that's exactly what happens as well with us. But let's continue. So, he continues, in the spiritual labor of faith, the moment or period comes when we know every vestige of strain and labor is gone. This is that starting to enter into the rest. He continues and says, indeed, faith as such is not felt or recognized anymore. The channel is lost. The channel is lost sight of the abundance of the supply. As we came to know that we were children of God by an inner certainty, a witness of the Spirit in our spirits, so now we come to know that the old I is crucified with Christ. The new I has Christ as its permanent life. Spirit with spirit have been fused into one. The branch grafted into the vine. These examples that Jesus uses, the natural illustration from Romans chapter 11 and John chapter 15. The members joined to the body. We just talked about that recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The problem of abiding or resting becomes as natural as breathing. And that's how the process works in the believer. He continues, he says, thank God for the needs. There's that idea of needs that just will not allow the hungry heart to stop short of finding them met in him. It is necessary to remember a fundamental principle in the spiritual life, that God only reveals spiritual truths to meet spiritual needs. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when we covered that as well. You can read, go back and read that if you want a little bit more explanation. He says this next. He says, how many rest on the initial stage of the new birth, begotten again of incorruptible seed through the word of God? 1 Peter 1, verse 23, and fail to press on to know begotten by the resurrection of Christ unto an inheritance from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. So what is he saying there specifically? Often the believer, maybe some of us have been there, maybe we're there now, stop at the being born again phase, yet they don't enter into the fullness of his resurrection and our inheritance, that idea of rest. Now we see this very thing in that example that we looked at regarding the children of Israel. That the children of Israel, they couldn't enter into the promised land, which is a picture for us or a typology of the rest. Well, why couldn't they? Well, specifically, we saw it was because of unbelief. So let's look at a little bit more of that. I asked you guys as I sent out that link to read the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 passages, but then also to look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So if you got your Bibles again, turn way to the right, to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 14. Now, I asked you to read chapter 13 as well because it really kind of gives you the context of what's going on. So just to kind of shorten that, what's happening here is the spies are sent into the land to go to spy out the land. That was kind of the first unique thing because it's like, hey, the Lord said that he was going to do this. They weren't so certain about that, and they wanted to see for themselves, sent these spies out, and you remember the varying reports that came back regarding that. Well, that's really kind of what starts this. In a word, they were testing the Lord and not resting in what the Lord had said. They certainly weren't reckoning on what God had already told them. So let's pick it up in chapter 14 of Numbers. We're going to read some selections here that really kind of give us the idea of what's going on, and specifically, what was the failure of the children of Israel regarding entering the promised land and why they couldn't. So chapter 14, we'll pick it up here in verse 1. He says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." This is as a result of what they saw, that there's giants in the land and there's discouraged. And there's no way that they can do that. You know, to make a kind of a parallel to what's going on with our lives right now, maybe it's kind of like the giants that are in our life with this virus that's going on. Things seem ominous, and maybe for some there's no way out. Well, let's see what happens to them and see if there's something we can learn. I'm certain there is. Verse 2, "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them." Now, mind you, they're on their way out of Egypt. "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." Remember what Egypt represented for them? How oppressed they were? Well, they want to go back there. "Only if we would have just stayed there and died there, we wouldn't be in this situation now. Or if only we had died in this wilderness where they were now." Well, they go on to continue their complaining. You can read that. Maybe you have read that. Let's pick it back up here in verse 11. So after this complaining, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me?'" So clearly here the Lord is saying that these people have rejected him. "And how long will they not believe me?" That's where it fundamentally starts to break down for them. They're not believing what God said. God told them that they were going to the promised land, that he was going to provide for them specifically. Remember, this is the people that he took across the Red Sea, brought them through that, the pillar of the cloud, the fire, all the amazing, the manna that we talked about earlier. That's what the Lord said to them. Now they're doubting him. But the Lord says specifically, "How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" So then he goes on to explain what the Lord's going to do as a result of that. Let's skip ahead here to verse 20 for the interest of time. So after that, the Lord says to them, "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.'" verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt, think about the plagues in Pharaoh, and in the wilderness, the manna, the water from the rock, etc., and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. So now we're starting to see what specifically they were not doing. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Notice that. That was the spy that came back and said that, no, this is, we're trusting the Lord. We can do this. Who has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So what was the Lord's reasons that we just read for rejection? And this is why I wanted us to specifically look at this, so we can avoid these very things, because this was, again, the center of where the Lord talks about the rest and the rest remaining for us. So what was the things that they didn't do? The reason for rejection. Well, first and foremost, it was unbelief. They didn't believe what God had told them. Well, secondly, as we just read, they tested the Lord. And thirdly, they didn't heed his word. And we find them complaining. That's how we saw this chapter start here in Numbers. Now, as I mentioned before, there is a direct parallel for us when we are in the flesh as to how the Lord views our behavior. The unbelief, the not believing him, testing him, not heeding his word, maybe complaining. You know, as we make a parallel to what's going on right now, have you complained about having to stay at home during any of this? Something to think about. So let's continue here. Back to our green letter study here, that second full paragraph. He says this: through the years, the heart-hungry believer finds he has been brought a long way, and each step of the way has been personally experienced. Reality, which springs from faith founded upon the facts of the word. That is so key. The more clearly we enter by faith into the objective truth, you could replace that with positional, the positional truth, or what is true of us in Christ, the deeper, more experiential and practical will be the subjective, the conditional aspect, the part that changes work in us. And the more complete will be the manifestation of the moral effect in our life and character. So what is he saying? Well, in other words, the more we're grounded in him, the more we're standing on the face or the facts of the word, the more we will be like him. The more he is our life, the more our life will be like him. He continues, yes, brought a long way, walking a step at a time by faith. There again is that application of faith. And I really encourage you to go back and look at that first chapter specifically. But he says, yes, brought a long way, walking a step at a time by faith, the rest of faith concerning our justification, the rest of faith concerning our acceptance, the rest of faith concerning our position in Christ Jesus, the rest of faith concerning our identification with Christ in death, resurrection, and ascension, each step established in the rest of faith brings us to the next one. So all those things had that rest of faith each must be settled before the next can be rested upon. And we see how this is progressive in nature. We see this very evident in many of the miracles that Jesus did, if not all of them, actually, in some underlying way. Faith is the key component. You know, we read things like when we read of the miracles regarding Jesus, like, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's centered in faith. We hear Jesus say, if you had faith, etc. Or what about this one? Haven't seen faith like this. I mean, all these things are things that Jesus says in his gospel regarding the very things that he did. They're all underscored by faith. And as I said, I can't stress enough to you tonight how foundational faith is to the topic of rest. And I would really encourage you to go back and reread chapter one. And maybe, you know, we got a couple more chapters in our book, like I said at the beginning of the study tonight, but I'm seeking the Lord on this specifically. But I think one of the most important things we could do would be to capstone or to bookend our study with a restudy looking at the chapter of faith, because really that is the two bookends of this entire book. It starts with faith, guys. It ends with faith. And as the author says here, that phrase, the rest of faith, well, it's so key and it's progressive. Moving from our salvation to our life in Him. So you started with the rest of faith for your salvation. Now progress further to your life in Him, the rest of faith. This rest of faith, well, it really applies to all the truths of God. Even this, amid the virus, the COVID virus, the crisis that we're going through right now, the same rest of faith applies there. I mean, what does God specifically tell us in His Word? Be anxious for nothing. That includes the virus. He's got this. Our response is to simply trust and rest in what His Word tells us. On that very topic, His Word specifically tells us not to be anxious. He knows what we're going through. Well, it applies here. Resting in faith in the truth of what God has already said. It applies in every situation you will ever face in your life. Just resting on what God has already said. He continues the last paragraph on page 78. He says, it cannot be too strongly stated that unless the believer is firmly established in the steps of Romans 1 through 5, speaking of those chapters, now it's important to understand what that means. What he's referring to is what we are apart from Christ. That's what those chapters are talking about. He cannot truly enter and rest upon the truths of Romans 6 through 8, what he did for us, and our relationship to it, no matter how many special meetings and conferences he attends or so-called revivals he becomes involved with. Dr. James Albany, who was used to bringing hundreds into deeper truth, declared that he usually found that failure in the higher stages of the Christian life was due to imperfect understanding and acceptance of the gospel of salvation and its fundamental principles. He's going to expound on that, explain what that means here in a second. He says, it is a rare thing to be able to sit down and teach, because in most settings today, one is limited to dealing with the first principles of the oracles of God. And can go little further than the basic facts of the new birth. So what is he saying there? He's saying that what he found in his experience, it was hard to really sit down and teach the meatier things of the Word of God, because the person he was talking to wasn't grounded in the very elementary principles, the first principles of the oracles of God. So you can't go further than those because they don't even understand those. He says this, you cannot deepen spiritual life that is not there. Got to keep that in mind, especially when we're talking to somebody, maybe an unbeliever. You cannot deepen spiritual life that is not there. He says, you will only build askew if the foundations are not properly laid. A lack of appreciation of the wonder of a full salvation in Christ opens the door to every kind of overbalance and spells, continual frustration and failure. Think about that for a second, what he says there. A lack of appreciation of the wonder of a full salvation in Christ. I think that's where the key is. When he was talking about that earlier, about the gospel of salvation and its fundamental principles, it's not just simply a get out of hell ticket. It's so much more than that. And that's what we've looked at. And that's what we've looked at specifically in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 about our identification with Christ and that he died and we died. What we specifically looked at last week when Todd taught on the process of discipleship, that you must first die, like we looked at tonight in our review of that chapter. Well, it's so much more than just simply a get out of hell free ticket. He says, a lack of appreciation of the wonder of a full salvation in Christ opens the door to every kind of overbalance and spells continual frustration and failure. This is exactly why we see so many churches that are off course, because they focused on something that wasn't what was to be focused on, because they lost ultimately sight of the head, Christ, and the full aspect of his salvation. He continues, often believers manage to trust God for the truths they need, only to slip from grace over into the legal realm in seeking to produce the particular truth in their life or service. This is where the law kind of comes into this, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, specifically, that when a believer is out of sync with what truly it means to have fellowship with the Lord's salvation, like we looked at, well, then you start producing this or trying to produce this on your own. And then you become legalistic in that aspect because you're trying to keep the law and you're trying to do these things on your own. He says, he continues, once in possession of a truth, we are to rest. That's what we are to do. That's what our response is to be. He, speaking of the Lord, will produce, not you, believer. It's him. It's simply resting, abiding in what he's already done. In actual experience, when we have apprehended our deliverance through death with Christ, the self-life often appears more alive than ever. Just here, God would have us stand firm to rest upon his written word. The increasing revelation proves the surrender to the cross to be real, because the Holy Spirit takes us at our word and reveals all that he has seen lying underneath, reveals it that it may be dealt with at the cross. That's kind of the application of 2 Corinthians 3:18 of the Holy Spirit's work and who's actually doing this process of growth in us. Look at what he says next, our part. So, okay, what do I got to do now, right? Our part is to yield our wills. That's the hardest part for us. It's just to turn it over to him, to yield our wills to him, and to take God's side against ours. What is God's side against ours? He can't accept anything from us that's not of him. I think of the verse that says, what is not of faith is sin. Think of that connection with that verse to what we're looking at now regarding resting and believing. What is not of faith is sin. How ever true is that when you really understand how this works? Again, our part is to yield our wills and take God's side against ourselves, while the Holy Spirit applies the death of the cross, that's that process of discipleship we talked about last week, to all that is contrary to him. It's all got to go. That it may be really true that we who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5, verse 24. So we see here in that last paragraph, our part is to simply yield our wills. This is what is truly meant when we read earlier, to be diligent to enter into that, or as the King James says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest. This is truly what laboring means. It's to simply yield. Yield to what he has done. Get out of the way, in other words. He continues, the faith that receives from the hand of the Father is in two stages. And we are not to give up just because the struggle and labor phase does not produce the prize. According to your faith, be it unto you. And do not let us forget, faith begins by being a labor. We just read that a little bit ago from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Or, as he also says, or fight, from 1 Timothy 6:12. The fight the good fight of faith. That's what that says. Although it is consummated in a rest. So in other words, faith begins by being a labor. It's a struggle that you try to do until you come to the point of just simply yielding to him, as we looked at. And its consummation is in a rest, as we read in Hebrews. That is to say, the first stage of faith is always the battle of taking hold by the will, heart, and intelligence of some truth or promise which is not real to us in experience, and declaring it to be ours in spite of appearances. We do not appear to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. We see that. We know what our life's like. We're still sinning at times. We are told to believe it. And so we dare to do so and declare it 1,000 times. Maybe faith will be assaulted and fail or fall. Unbelief will say nonsense. And we shall belie our declaration of faith. But the labor of faith means that we deliberately return to the assault. Once again, we believe and declare it. This we persist in doing. And as we thus follow in the steps of those who by faith and patience inherit the promise, a new divine thing will happen within us. The Spirit will cooperate with our faith, as he is invisibly doing all the time. And to faith will be added assurance. Labor will be replaced with rest. The consummation of faith has been reached. So if you have your Bibles, turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Go a little bit further than where we were previously. There here in a second. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's pick it up here specifically in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So again, that idea of through faith and patience inherit the promise. Well, we talked previously about the promise being his rest, that rest that comes through him and him doing the work. Well, again, we see the connection between faith and then patience. That patience, the underlying thing with patience is time. It's patience over time. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So as we wrap up our study and back to what we looked at here, last two paragraphs. True activity is that which springs out of and is ever accompanied by rest. Let me state that one more time. True activity is that which springs out of and is ever accompanied by rest. It is only as we know what it is to be still, as we sung about tonight, that we are ready to go forward. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. He finishes with this. Let us take care, lest we get out of soul rest in seeking further blessing. God cannot work whilst we are anxious, even about our spiritual experience. Let us take him at his word and leave the fulfillment of it to him. That's the culmination of what we looked at tonight about what it means to labor and rest. And as we saw in Hebrews, to be diligent to enter that rest. So again, from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, that example we saw. So as we looked at tonight, just to kind of wrap up, we saw that, well, it's a two-part process, the labor and the rest aspect. The laboring is, at first, us trying to do it ourselves. That's a necessary part of this, until we come to the understanding and just simply yield to him. And ultimately, believe what he said. And by believing, as we just looked at in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 there, that in believing by faith and patience, we then enter into his rest, the perfect place that he has for us. And you think about the promised land and those that went through the Old Testament study where we're going through that with Israel. Think about what that promised land represented for them and how much better his rest is. Just being in that place of perfect peace with him. So that whole process that we're looking at, the labor and the rest, starts with labor, which turns into believing through faith and patience, ultimately equates in rest. That whole process is kind of how the reckoning process works. That's kind of another definition for what it means to reckon. Just account true what the Lord says and rest and abide in it, as we saw in Romans 6. So that's really what the topic of rest is. And I can't stress enough again that faith is such a key aspect of it. Just believing in what God said. Well, that's kind of where we're going to wrap up this evening. We'll pray here, and then in a moment, open it up for general discussion and questions and anything you guys might have seen or the Lord's given to you to share. Next week, well, we're going to expound on this principle of rest, but in a slightly different context, as it is applied to our asking for help from the Lord. And I know that when I went through this specifically, it really challenged me to think about, I find myself often asking him for help. So do be reading ahead, seeing how that applies when it specifically applies to the chapter that we looked at tonight regarding rest. So with that, I'm going to close here with prayer, turn off the recording, and turn it over to you guys. Father, again, we just humbly come before you again tonight, Lord. And Lord, as we've seen very specifically tonight, Father, that to enter into your rest, the children of Israel didn't do that because of not believing you, Lord, not taking you at your word, not trusting you, Father, but complaining, doubting you, Father, testing you. Father, my prayer is very simply tonight for all that have heard what you've wanted shared with your people tonight, that we would yield to you, Father. Simply rest and trust in what your word has said and allow the Holy Spirit to do what you directed him to do, the very thing that he does in our life, Lord, applying your principles to our life. So, Father, again, we thank you for what you're doing in us. Lord, we ask that you would continue to transform us into your image, Lord. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.